Hello, beautiful. This is Reverend Jennifer Hadley, and the recording you're about to listen to is part of the Living A Course in Miracles teleclass. Our intention in offering this class is to give you clear tools and practices that you can use to align with love every day in every area of your life. No one can do your healing for you. You must decide to choose love in every moment to the very best of your ability. Remember, miracles occur naturally as expressions of love. Intend to live a miraculous life of love and share the benefits of your healing and your expansion with everyone because you're one with them. Please pause the recording before the class starts and write down your intention in listening to the class. Partner up with your own higher Holy Spirit self. And please go to jenniferhadley.com for more tools and practical loving support every day. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the class. Welcome to Living A Course in Miracles. I'm so grateful to be able to offer this entire series of classes. Our topic in this whole series is having a spiritual career, bringing spirit to work with you. And our teacher today is Tama Keith. So blessed to have her. Tama has been with us in a couple of Living A Course in Miracles in the past. She's been a guest on my radio show. She's a wonderful author, and I am going to say more about her books, but first we're going to begin with a prayer. So I invite everyone to turn within, and I like to place my hand on my heart and take this breath of love and gratitude. So grateful. So thankful to open our hearts, open our minds together. So grateful to be wholeheartedly available for spirit in this moment. We're partnering up with the higher Holy Spirit self. We're making ourselves available for profound insight, wisdom, clarity, the truth that sets us free. What I know is we are saying yes to pure inspiration. We're saying yes to giving up playing small. We're saying yes to having the faith to make a leap, being able to place our trust in spirit. This is what I know. I know that Tama is blessed. I am blessed. We're all blessed. And in gratitude, we share these blessings with everyone because we're one with them. In gratitude, we let it be. And so it is. Amen. Amen, amen. So, Tama is an author.
I'm good with that, by the way.
Oh, good.
Yay! I'm just breathing that in for a little bit. Okay, yeah, go talk about how I'm awesome. Go ahead.
It's good, yeah. Well, and I don't remember when we did the first class, but it probably was 5 years ago or so. And at that time, your book, This Time I Dance, was out, Creating the Work You Love. And I think you were writing inspired and unstoppable, wildly succeeding in your life's work at that time. And then you came out with A Year Without Fear, 365 Days of Magnificence. And, you know, what I love, Tama, is you're a long-time Course in Miracles student. You are really steeped in it. It's just such a part of your whole life and what you express and who you are. You directly teach A Course in Miracles, and yet you're grounded in this world, and I love that you really are showing people how they can take spirit to work, how they can have a spiritual career, how they can work in a way that they're living their passion. So let me just ask
I can't imagine how they're not doing that, you know. I can't imagine why any of us in some ways is working from less than our full-on strength, less than our full-on love, because as you know, even with that passion and that strength and that connection, there's always challenges and things that come up, but at least you're being guided. At least you're in your full authenticity. So yes, it is my life's mission to make sure that everyone is doing what they came here to do and expressing the uncanny gifts that they have.
Yeah, and you made that transition, actually, because I remember you told me about it, you've written about it, how you were an attorney, and mm-hmm. You had everything that someone is supposed to have in order to be happy, but you were miserable, and mm-hmm. you took that leap of faith that we're talking about here today. And so I'm going to go right into it and say, knowing all that you know, having made that incredible leap, for someone who thinks, like I used to think, it can happen for other people, but not for me, how mm-hmm. how do you take that mindset and have the mm-hmm. courage to make the change?
That's a great question. And, you know, I think a lot of people often ask me, like, you know, how did you find the courage? Because mm-hmm. you know, I wasn't just an attorney. I went to Harvard Law School. I graduated with honors. I put everything into that. I was steeped in the world of convention and the world of worldly success. And to just leap out of that without a plan, without knowing what I was doing, was very, very much against the grain of everything I'd been trained to be and everything I had been living. But when people ask me about, well, how do you find the courage to do that? For me, sometimes that courage comes through desperation. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know that I left feeling, waha, wahoo, I'm going to find my dreams. I mean, I sort of had that little sparkle inside, but I was also just dying. I was just, you know, you go in day in and day out, 90 hours a week, every single day, being someone you're not. It just, it wore on me. And thank God somebody said something amazing to me that became the basis of This Time I Dance, my first book. He said, you know, mm-hmm. think about it. If you've been this successful doing something you don't love, what could you do with what you love? And that made logical sense to me. So in answer to your question of sometimes we find that faith or sometimes we find that courage because of pain. Because there's so much pain that we just start letting go of our grip of what we think life needs to be. Because all of us are playing for what we think we should be doing, what we think is success, what we think is practical. And you and I and teachers like us are now, I think, awakening others to realizing that the greatest practicality you will ever do is following your inner voice.
Oh, that is really clear and well said. And so then the next question is, because it's, you know, when it's that clear, that it brings up a lot of stuff for people. So how do people know that they're listening to spirit and not their ego?
Mm-hmm. That's a great question. And you know, first of all, I don't think you can get this wrong, you know, or at least that's what I'm going to tell myself. You know, it's like, you know, I think we are going to listen to our ego, and then we are going to listen to spirit, and we are going to listen to ego. And I think that's how we learn, you know, because spirit is the voice that brings you peace. And sometimes peace doesn't look like relief or just it's easy and everything works out magically and perfectly. It does. There is incredible grace in it. But mm-hmm. sometimes we have to show up for our larger selves and trust and dare to trust in that greatness. So I think most of us will wrestle back and forth and back and forth. But
yes.
I guess one of the ways that I know I'm listening to my ego sometimes, or I see it in my clients because I, you know, I do a lot of coaching, and mm-hmm. I see this all the time where we're bargaining with ourselves. You know, it's not that bad. You know, it's not that bad. And if I could just do this for a little longer, then I'll get vested. And then this, and then that, you know, like that bargaining that we do. Mm-hmm. And by the way, I do want to say that a leap to me is maybe a leap in consciousness. It doesn't
Absolutely.
Necessarily mean that you have to leap out of your job, because I have a lot of clients who, for instance, are creating what they love on the side, you know, and they mm-hmm. didn't leave their job, or they've shifted the way they're thinking about their job, or some people do need to leave a job. But I mean, spirit has a million different ways for you. It's all divine chemistry. And I would encourage somebody to never listen just to my story or me or anybody else. Listen to your genius and your guide. And I think you know what you're listening to by how it feels. You know, does it give you peace?
Yeah, and some people think that there can be no peace without security in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so they will trade their happiness for security mm-hmm. in the world, but it doesn't bring peace. So it's like this mm-hmm. crazy catch-22.
Absolutely. And I did that. You know, I sold out willingly.
Right.
Like, I knew I wanted to write. That was my dream when I was younger, you know. I just knew I wanted to write. I knew I had books in me. I knew this was my gift. I knew this was my genius. But, you know, I've shared with you before, I grew up in a Brooklyn, New York Jewish family, and, you know, my mother had said, "You're going to write? You're going to starve," you know. And so I just, I listened to that. I bought the party line, you know, and by the way, everybody's mother says that, maybe a different accent, but, you know, we all think that peace is in being practical and being reasonable and not following what's really inside you. And by the way, I'm very practical and I'm very grounded, and I'm not saying you just leap or you just throw things away. But you do open up. There's a reason you're being called. There's a reason you have the dreams you have. There's a reason it keeps twinkling for you. There's a reason it won't let you go. And so, by the way, the people who, quote, sell out for security, myself included, that's fine. It's fine. You'll do that for a while, and then it will threaten your happiness. It will threaten your peace. It will threaten your health. You know, because you cannot go against your true nature for long. I do not think spirit will let you go against your true nature for long. You will go as long as you need to. And I needed that. You know, like I needed to go. You know, I've often asked myself, well, what if I'd listened to myself in the beginning and just started writing and had never gone to law school? But I think I needed to do it this way. Because mm-hmm. I don't look back. I don't think, oh, but if only I had more money, then I'd be happy. Or if only I had a big prestigious job, then I'd be somebody. I don't have that anymore because I know what that's like. I have new ego illusions, of course. Mm-hmm. You know, like if only I had a New York Times bestseller, you know, for weeks on end, then I'd be happy. I mean, like, so your ego will find new ways to distract you. But I don't think you can stray for long. I really don't.
You know, that's a very good point, that no matter what you're doing, I'm so glad you said that, Tamla, because no matter what we're doing, the ego's going to attack, and the ego's mm-hmm. going to have its reasons why we're not good enough, why we are bad, we're wrong, we're unworthy. It never stops. So the question is, would you rather be unhappy in what you're doing and feel like you're playing small, like you're making a sacrifice, like you're hopeless, something's wrong with you, and listen to the ego saying all that stuff? Or would you rather take a leap, take a chance, and then the ego's still going to go, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind?
Mm-hmm.
It's going to still have some kind of chatter, but at least you could mm-hmm. be like, you could have a different response to it.
Absolutely.
And feel differently. And yeah.
Absolutely. And at least for me, you know, and it's such a personal question, but for me, at least it's a life of meaning. You know, there are things I'm, you know, like I was sharing earlier that I lead a 5-day retreat. And I will often start off telling people that there are times when I'm still scared or going through something. And I know people like get depressed, like, oh, you've got to be kidding. I just spent all this money and I'm here and I want you to be perfect and have it all together. But I deeply believe that anytime you're going for your creativity, you're going for your largeness, you're going for your love, you will be facing some fear because you are going beyond where you've been. You are going beyond your smallness. And for me, while I still don't love fear by any means, at least I have a life that means something to me. I'm mm-hmm. doing it for the purpose of something that means something to me. I had fear as an attorney, too. I had fear that I wouldn't write a good brief. I had fear that my boss wouldn't give me a good review, blah, blah, blah. But it didn't even mean anything to me. You know, that's what was so hopeless about it. It's like at the end of the day, I didn't really care about that, where I care passionately about the books I've written. I care passionately about the, you know, people all over the world that write to me that say, oh my God, I read your book, it changed my life. It's like, that means the world to me. That's worth facing fears for.
Yes.
And what I always tell my clients is, you know, as much as you might fear failure, and we all do because we're human and we're sane, right? As much as I might fear failure, I fear regret more. I fear not having tried it in my own lifetime, not knowing where I could go on the wings of spirit if I just tried it. That I can't live with not knowing.
I love that. It reminds me of Thomas Edison, and you probably know at some point when he was looking for the perfect filament for the light bulb, somebody, you know, he tried literally 10,000 different things before he settled on the carbon, whatever it is that they put in light bulbs, or they used to. And somebody said to him, oh my God, Tom, you've failed thousands of times. You know, how does that feel? And he said, oh no, I have successfully eliminated all those things, and I haven't failed once. So
I love it.
Yeah.
Love it. And again, we live in a crazy world. That's why I think teachers like you, teachers like me, you know, just it's important because you're training your mind to be different. We live in a world that is constantly pressuring you about success and failure and success and failure. I promise you, if you listen to the voice of your spirit, the voice of your love, the voice of your joy, and if you don't just listen to it once, but you continuously listen to it and you continuously make those choices, I don't think you can fail. You know, I think there's no way to fail. And I'll just tell you a very, very quick story about one of my clients from years ago, because failure can look different. She was also an attorney, and she had wanted to do a jewelry store, and everybody kept telling her, you can't do that. You know, you don't know anything about small business and jewelry or whatever. Anyway, she did it, and she was really loving it. And then there was this construction problem by the highway or something, and it was cutting off all the traffic to this strip mall where she was in. So all the stores there started dying, you know, of like because of lack of traffic. And so she started meeting with the other store owners. There was a photographer and a doll maker and all these different, you know, people, and they were trying to figure out, what do we do to help our businesses? We're not thriving. At the end of the day, she ended up closing that store. She ended up closing her store. And so if you read it on the Small Business Association statistics, she would, quote, be a failure. But
right.
The real end of the day, I love this part because you won't ever read it. She married the photographer. She married the guy she met there. And I thought that was such a great example of, you will never fail by listening to your spirit. You will be brought to things that you don't even know. But you may never read that in the world, right? Because statistically, she, quote, failed. But in her
right.
life, she didn't. And
right.
so I guess I'm saying to everybody, if there's a voice that's speaking to you, listen to it, because you don't know where it's going to lead you. And it may not lead you to the picture you think. And in fact, it won't. It will lead you to a better picture.
you, what you're saying is so valuable. It's so important, Tama. And I'm sure you like me, I've had many times when I was counseling someone and I'd say, you know what I'm getting? I'm getting this. Have you ever thought about that? And they're like, oh my God, I get that every day. Every day for like the last 3 years, it's like nonstop. And I said, well, do you ever follow that guidance? Oh, God, no, that's...
Oh, no.
Scary. Yeah. But they're getting it. They're getting
yes.
it. So
yes.
how can, Tama, how can we help people to put on maybe some training wheels and to really build up the courage to have the faith to... follow their passion.
I think there's a number of things you can do. First of all, I would say it's really important not to judge yourself. You know, like if you haven't taken a leap yet or you keep thinking about something and you haven't done it, you want to write that book. You want to be a speaker. You want to be a coach. You want to be whatever it is and you haven't done it yet. I don't think it helps at all. The more you judge yourself, the further away it gets, right? Because you're in fear, you're in pain, you're lacking connection to your heart, and it goes further away. And again, keep in mind, you know, the word courage even comes from the French le cœur, which is the heart, which means when you're in touch with your love, when you're in touch with what you really, really love, for real, that's where you find a lot of courage. So I think the first thing is, you know, everybody has their own divine readiness. There are things I know I should do or need to do, and I can't do them yet. You know, I'm a human being, and I'm working up my own courage or willingness or whatever. Or sometimes I think it's just divine timing. My mind is quicker than my heart sometimes. My mind will go, do this, do that, you should do this. That person's doing that, why aren't you doing this, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, and that may not be what's right for me. So a lot of times I see people pushing themselves to do things where it's not the timing or it's not the way yet. So that would be the first thing I would say is, like, stop judging yourself. The second thing I would say real quickly is do something you love right now. I don't care if you're working at a job you hate or you feel overwhelmed or you're exhausted, because I know people will tell me, oh, my God, Tam, I'm so exhausted as is. But if you do something you love, it's going to give you energy. It's going to give you clarity. It's going to change your brain chemistry. It's going to change the way you're wired. For me, when I do something I love, that's when I connect to my spirit, and then that's when I believe. I don't believe beforehand. I don't ever believe beforehand. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to a speaking engagement thinking, oh, my God, can I do this? I don't know if I can do this. Oh, my God, can I do this? And then I do it, and I know I can do it. You know, because something comes through me in the actual doing of it, right? So I guess that would be the thing I would say to people is do something you love right now, even if it's for 5 minutes. You know, if you think, I'm just using writing as an example. If you think you want to write, then write for 5 minutes. Stop worrying about writing a book. Just do anything towards it, and you're going to feel self-respect, the integrity, that flow of spirit with you. Because, again, keep in mind, the Course in Miracles says that spirit is the voice for joy. Spirit is the voice for joy. And when you follow whatever is joyful for you, that's when I believe you're connected to your spirit, and then you'll know the next step.
Well, you know what I'm hearing and what you're sharing, Tama, this is such good advice, because I can feel it as you're talking about it. People, if they just start doing things that they love, of course, it's self-loving, and you're recalibrating to the vibration of love, which is the vibration of the Holy Spirit and inspiration.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So you'll be more congruent with it.
Exactly. And have you ever noticed, I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed how, like, when you're in pain and you're in fear and you're in anxiety, you don't hear spirit's voice that much? It's like, I could really use to hear spirit's voice right about now. You know, it's like, but when I'm in fear and I'm in pain, that oftentimes I don't hear, because like you just said, I'm not calibrated. I'm calibrated to fear, and I'm calibrated to anxiety. And the Holy Spirit only speaks in peace, and it only speaks in love. Right. And so, again, anything you can do that connects you a little bit to yourself, I think when I write, I teach myself. You know, people will always say, oh my God, how did you know I needed that in that book? And it's like, yeah, well, I think I was writing it to me. I'd really love to tell you that I'm that brilliant and was thinking of you. But really, it was when I write, something else comes through me and something else comes to me. And by the way, here's what's fascinating to me, forever fascinating, about doing the work you love and following your gifts. When you open up to your gifts, you open up to powers you don't even know you have. A Course in Miracles says that, you know, you've tasted like 1/10 of the strength that you have. They're just shadow strengths, what you think you have. When you start pursuing something you love, when you start pursuing something you're meant to do, that's when you really open up to spirit. Because I remind myself of this all the time. Whenever I'm scared, I always remind myself that the Course in Miracles says, there's a line where it says, you can do anything I ask. You can do anything I ask. And
yes.
So for me, I always have to remind myself, okay, it's not me alone. It's not what I think I can do. It's not my puny little brain. I am taking the hand of that big, loving, mighty companion, and I'm going forward. You can do anything I ask. So if something's tweaking at you right now, keep in mind that's your spirit saying, please meet me. Let me use you. Let's have this relationship.
Oh, I'm so grateful for that reminder that if spirit is guiding us to do something, spirit will provide the means, the mechanism, whatever is necessary. And you know, it is about trust. And trust, the number one characteristic of the teachers of God. And, you know, I'm
don't you
sure
hate that, by the way? No.
Well, you know, that section, I actually tell people that section, trust in the manual for teachers,
yes.
That development of trust, I say, read it every day for a week and then read it once a week from then on. To just remind you, look, you've got to give up everything that you have an attachment to. It doesn't mean, you know, if you have an attachment to watching, I don't know, Netflix, you just love it. You know, somehow you love some TV show, you love Game of Thrones or whatever it might be.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you don't have to give up watching Game of Thrones. Game of Thrones isn't evil or anything like that. Of course not. But if it's your false idol, then just stop letting it be your false idol. Just enjoy it in a healthy perspective. And so that's the thing, is we don't have to give up anything. We just have to give up the attachment to it.
Yeah.
And sometimes we have just an attachment to our story that we're not good enough.
Absolutely. I see that all the time of you know, again, so many people want to do the work they love. They want to bring their gifts into the world, but then they start thinking, like you started saying in the beginning, like that, you know, we make excuses or ideas like, oh, well, I'm no Tama Keeves. I didn't, you know, I'm not a lawyer. Or I'm not Jennifer Hadley. I didn't do this, or, you know, and just we make ourselves separate or different, right? When again, you know, because people have said to me, well, you know, you probably could have succeeded because you went to Harvard Law School, so you could do blah, blah, blah. And for me, you know, first of all, I am trained to look for fear as a lawyer. I'm trained to look for fear. I am trained to look for everything that can go wrong. This is not a strength in the path of finding your calling. This is not a strength, because what I have to do in the current work I do now is, like the Course would say, offer a little willingness that I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know if it can work, but I'm willing. I'm willing to see. I'm willing to trust. So again, if you're feeling like you're not good enough, you know, again, it's that spirit or that light that comes through you, right? It's not even what we can do alone. Plus, I deeply believe that every one of us that has our own issues or our own difficulties or our own whatever, that's our credentials, you know, if people who've read my books love my books because they're filled with all the pain, you know, and all the, and this went wrong, or I didn't know what I was doing, or whatever, it's the realness. And that's actually a credential the fact that I couldn't just pull it off, the fact that I didn't just immediately have everything work out, but yet it did because I found the ways to train my mindset. I think all of us are meant to have our challenges and our difficulties. That's what makes us great teachers, because we still choose love anyway. We still choose grace anyway. We still choose something larger anyway. And the people that you're meant to reach are going to be so drawn to you, not only because of your strength, but because of the things you've struggled with. That's what's going to be important to them.
You make such a valuable point, once again, because,
of course,
you know, people tell me all the time, one of the things they like about me is, and I know this about you too, it's one of the things I value about you is the transparency. And as you're talking, Tama, I'm reminded of a quote that I read in Esquire magazine probably 30 or more years ago. It was an article, it was an interview with Harvey Keitel, the great actor. And somebody was asking him, you know, how did he make it through the early years? And he said, I had a great deal of fear, and everyone I knew had fear. And it was something that we wrote on the cave walls with, you know. So it's that if you can take that fear and even just step into it, and explore it, not with the idea of increasing it, but just being that observer of, let's look at this fear and see what's really here. Like looking at the boogeyman under the bed, like, let's see what's really here. You know, what has it got for me? Do you ever do anything like that?
Oh, God, yes. I mean, just absolutely. You know, I have a technique that I always use in all my workshops and with my clients, and if you have the book Inspired and Unstoppable, it's in that book. It's called the Inspired Self Dialogues, and basically it's just it's like I write down the fears, I write down what fear is saying to me, and then I have a conversation. I let love answer. I let, you know, that inner teacher answer, because to your point, you know, I think a lot of times we don't question our fears. We just assume it's reality. When my mother had said, you're going to write, you're going to starve, it never even dawned on me that that was a belief system. I just thought that that was reality, right? I just thought that if you're creative, if you do something you love, then you, quote, have to sacrifice, or you have to settle for less, or you have to be willing to live in a trailer or whatever it is, right? And it never even occurred to me that that was a belief. And all of my fears are beliefs, but they seem real to me. And the world will validate them. They will say, well, this is real and this is practical or whatever. But we, again, are going to the cutting edge and training ourselves to use our minds and our spirit and our genius to call on something that's not been publicized in this world. You know, that higher strength, that higher love, I think each one of us, we're called to be those teachers, and we're called to legitimize this power. And so the fears do seem real, but when you're speaking to somebody who lives in a different reality, who calls on a different strength, then they don't. You know, like what I used to think was practical, I don't think that's practical now. I think it's highly practical to listen to your strength and not to your weakness. I, you know, I got paid a lot of money to ignore who I was and what I felt and what I believed and what I wanted. And I thought that that was good judgment. I no longer think that's good judgment. That's not what I want to do with my life. And I don't think it's what anybody wants to do.
No.
And again, I do want to stress that my story is my story, right? I don't think everybody has to walk out of that marriage or walk out of that career or walk out of anything. That may be your calling. I don't know. But it could just be that you walk out at 5:30 instead of at 9:30, you know, and that you go home, or that you take that pottery class you've always dreamed of, or that you sign up for some program that's going to empower your mindset, or whatever it is, of that you just start making your practicality listening to your voice of spirit, listening to your voice of love, that's the practicality you want.
It is a very practical thing. And if people are willing to practice it, they begin to discover why A Course in Miracles tells us all the time that spiritual practice saves time.
Mm-hmm.
Can you give us an example of that? Because I think, you know, for me, spiritual practice, every day I can see now how it saves me time, how it saves me money, how it saves my energy, it saves my peace of mind, all those things. Do you have a story maybe that gives us an example? Great.
You know, I, you know, the way that I use it and I see it so strongly is especially for those of you who might be entrepreneurs or want to do the work you love or want to get a next career, and you start researching, okay, this is what you have to do, and you have to have this kind of mechanism, and you have to be blogging, you have to do this, and you have to do that. You know, it's all this junk that people think they need to do instead of really following what's mine, what's in my heart. And so I won't go into the whole long story, but, you know, the way that I first got published, you know, was my biggest time-saving device, because I read all these books on, you know, to publish a book, you know, you have to get sell an agent, and then you have to sell the publisher, and then you have to sell the public, and you have to do all these things. And it was intimidating and exhausting for me, and I kept feeling guided, like, no, I really want to write from my heart and my excellence and just put it out there. And I did that, and it was terrifying because, you know, I'm saving time, but it was like scary because it was like, is this right? Is this real? I'm going to listen to that voice. And I shunned all the conventional things, and I self-published that book initially. I just put it out there. Yeah. I wrote exactly, and I really took the time to make it quality. I didn't just throw something out there. I really wanted to spend that time. And it got found by a vice president of marketing and publicity for Random House. And she loved the book and said, this is the best book I've ever read on finding your calling. It was This Time I Danced, my first book. And she got it to Tarcher Penguin, which was the publisher I dreamed of. She got it to the president. He bought the book exactly the way it was. I didn't have to edit it. They didn't change the title. They didn't change anything. They bought my second book, Inspired and Unstoppable. They bought my third book, A Year Without Fear. And I have a new book coming out in January, Thriving Through Uncertainty. So, you know, that's a time-saving device. I didn't jump through all those hoops that you have to normally jump through. But it's time-saving, and yet it's frightening, right? Because it means that we're going to make ourselves the expert, that we're going to not listen to all the junk that's on the internet. And I'm not saying there aren't great things on the internet, right? I mean, you may be called to do some of those things. But if you do them because you're guided to do them, because that's your expression, not because you're frightened and that's what somebody else tells you you should. So I think that to that time-saving device, it's so true, because there's so many times where I see this in my business every day where I'm triggered or I'm crazy, and when I'm in fear, I literally read emails wrong. When I'm in fear, I will literally read an email and think somebody's rejecting me or thinking they're saying something, and then when I choose to do my spiritual practice and I'm calmer and I'm grounded and I'm listening to my spirit, and I'll read that thing and it's like, they didn't say that. What the heck were you looking at? You know, and it's just, you can make a mess of your life if you leave your mind a mess. But you straighten out your mind, you create that mind as that beautiful, beautiful machine that it is, your life will be guided from there.
That is so true. That is so true. And, oh my gosh, yeah, I'm just thinking of all the communications where people say to me, anyway, they go into reaction, that fear reaction, and it's their own projection. Of course it is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And when you're sane, you can see that and you can love somebody. And more importantly, you can love yourself enough to know, I am going to be in my strength and my teaching and my grace and go where I'm needed and wanted. And I don't have to please every single human being. But when you're not... You know, like when you're disconnected from that grace, you know, it's harder to see that. You know, like I will see every email or every communication as really some kind of indication as how much I'm worth, how much I'm going to make it, what my future is going to be, instead of when I'm connected and I'm sourced, it's like, oh, I'm not here to get approval from others. I am here to give strength and to give support and to give love. That is my mission. I am not here to get them to see me. I'm here to give so that they see who they are. So for me, it's that constant practice of coming back to my own truth.
And as you're talking, I'm thinking of, in terms of having the faith to make a leap, one of the issues, I know you're going to have a wonderful thing to say about this, people get excited, they get inspired, and then they tell their sister, their cousin, their coworker, right, who poops on their dream, and then what? What do you say
absolutely.
To people who, about that kind
absolutely.
Of thing?
Absolutely. I actually, again, I write a lot about that subject, actually, and especially my second book, Inspired and Unstoppable, I write a lot about that because, first of all, it's really, really normal that you will get excited and you will get connected and you'll listen to something like this and you'll go, oh, my God, I can do this. I'm going to do this. And you get excited and then something happens. You talk to somebody else or you get a bill or something didn't go the way you think and then you get scared. And first of all, that is the path. That really is the path. You're not doing it wrong. The Course in Miracles says that, you know, we're constantly learning this journey so that we will choose again, that we will choose again what we really know, that we will choose again. So to your point, though, of when you speak to that sister or that parent, first of all, I always tell my clients, I never take advice from unhappy people. I never take advice from unhappy people.
Whoa.
I never take advice. I know it makes you realize, wow, that's quick. I never take advice from people who aren't living their dreams.
Mm-hmm.
If they're not living their dreams, if they're not on fire in their lives or at least trying, you know, they're not my counselor. They're not my guide. That is why it's important, I think, to hire a coach or join a support group or a class, or you're going to meet other people who are believing the same things. And I think it's important that we support each other that way because, you know, and in fairness to our family, I remember having this discussion with my mother a million years ago, and I was very upset that she wasn't seeing who I was and my passion, and she wasn't supporting me. And I you know, I was talking to her, and she was like, what do you want me to say? You want me to say I believe in this when I don't? You want me to say this is my values when it's not? And she was right, because I was trying to shove my values down her throat. I was trying to make her choose my values when her values were security. She wanted me to be safe. That was her main thing. And, you know, by the way, you know, Abraham Maslow has that hierarchy of needs where security is one of the values, and then we go to self-actualization. So I think it's really important that we're not trying to change the people in our lives to get them to agree with us. And it's so hard because we want that. You know, I want that. But I find new people on this path. And also, we're going to be the demonstrations. We're going to be that light. We're going to be that teacher. I mean, can you imagine if Jesus said, you know what? Nobody's getting me. They're not getting me. You know, I told my mother, and they're just not getting me. They just don't get this. I think I'm going to give up. I mean, it's like, no, you're meant to teach it. You're meant to demonstrate it. You're meant to light it up for the rest of us. So it's very common that you will be thrown off, and that's fine. And you will. And for me, what it does is it shows me in my own life where I don't believe in it, where I'm scared, where I'm still doubting it, and that's what I have to answer.
Yeah, that is such an important point. So it's if somebody is criticizing us and it bothers us, then aren't they reflecting back to us something that we fear or that we believe or some doubt that we have? They're actually exposing it.
Exactly.
You know,
I have a saying in This Time I Dance where I say something like, critics only strike a fire when we provide the wood. Critics only strike a fire when we provide the wood, meaning, you know, that again, it couldn't rattle us if we weren't already rattled. You know, if I, because it's funny, because in years later, when, you know, I've been interviewed by ABC News and I've been teaching at Esalen and all these retreat centers and been on TV and done all these, you know, when I was starting to finally believe in my own success, my mother still wouldn't get it. My mother would be like, you're teaching other people? Do they know your life? I mean, you know, just, she'd be saying, you know, crazy stuff like that. And I wouldn't, first of all, I thought, oh, great, please say more. I can use these lines in workshops. But I, you know, when I was more content in myself, I could have more compassion and I could just see where she was coming from and that she might never get it. And I actually did see that, like, you know, it was really sad, but like my mother didn't believe in my dreams because she didn't believe in hers. You know, she didn't believe that you could do things like that. So when I was in my own strength, it didn't trigger me in the same way. It was when I was scared, you know, that of course it triggered me. So like you said, when that happens to us, it's really hard, but it's like to back away, and it's not about getting them to see it and getting them to change, but getting us to change and getting us to, like, what do I need to do so that I feel safer? So that I feel better about this. What, you know, what do I need to do to comfort myself? And I don't know about you, but for me, a lot of what A Course in Miracles has taught me over the years is really how to comfort myself and how to strengthen myself and how to find that validity from within and how to find that love from within, because not everybody knows how to do it and not everybody can see what you are. You know, I've often used the example that if Einstein were talking to me and he was explaining the theory of relativity or whatever, I wouldn't get it. And I wouldn't get it, not because he wasn't brilliant, but because I wasn't brilliant that way. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't get it. I wouldn't understand it. But it didn't mean he didn't have the gifts. Mm-hmm. So again, when you're talking to other people, they may not have the same gift as you. They may not be able to see it, but we need to see it.
Oh, yeah. And value it. And value it and nurture it. Finding ways to nurture your own gifts and talents. Now, another thing that's I'm thinking of as you're saying this is some people, they live in fantasy. And they don't quite know the difference between having a vision and a fantasy. And their dream is actually a fantasy. And part of why they don't feel secure or inspired to follow it is because it is a fantasy. I wonder if you could help us to identify that and eliminate that so that we can...
That's interesting.
Yeah.
That's a really, really interesting perspective. You know, I've seen that different times where a lot of us do the fantasy part, particularly, is you take a dream... Like, I'll just use myself. I take a dream of, I want to write. I want to write books, right? Then the fantasy part, this is where it gets weird, because how much of it is the dream and how much of it is the fantasy. Some of the fantasy comes in of, I want to be a bestseller. I want to be on Oprah. I want to be Oprah. I want to be known by the world. I mean, like, sometimes people are more interested in that picture than in actually writing the book. And in actually communicating. So I think one of the ways that you can tell the distinction between a vision, you know, a real vision versus like a fantasy is if when you do the work, how does it feel? You know, when I do the work, it doesn't mean I love it all the time. It doesn't mean I'm connected all the time. But there's something in it that feels wholesome or good to me, that the work itself, you know, if I'd never became, you know, like people always ask me, like when I first self-published my book and, you know, I have the great story of it got picked up by a major publisher. But people have always asked me, well, what if that hadn't happened? You know, like what if that hadn't happened? Would you be okay with that? And for me, you know, I'm human and of course I'd be disappointed and I might have wanted something else. But I do know that it was such an act of self-love and it was such an act of self-respect to just say, I'm going to put this out there and I'm going to do everything in my power to do this. And so I guess what the difference between the distinction for me between fantasy and that vision is,
if in doing the work it feels okay, it feels like enough, it feels like, yeah, this is right. There's many times where I'm doing a speaking engagement for free, you know, or I'm doing a speaking engagement and not many people came. You know, it wasn't what my fantasy was. It wasn't what my ego would like it to be. But there's a place that I hit at different times that says, yeah, but this feels right. This is true. This feels solid. And so I guess that's what I'd pay attention to. But I think a lot of us get into the fantasy of the outer picture, and then other people will see, and then they'll get it, and then I'll have all this money, and then this, and then that. And again, I'm not against dreaming by any means. But again, one of the distinctions is, how does it feel to give your gift? Just give your gift. Because if you give your gift, that's what feels true and right. If that doesn't feel true and right to you, then that might not be your gift, or you might just have some fantasy about it. Because I think, like you said, a lot of people are fantasizing about being a best-selling author without actually ever writing.
Yeah, exactly. Yep. And so when you wrote This Time I Dance, Creating the Work You Love, I want to get that in there because, you know, this is really, our whole series is about taking spirit to work and work and following your passion. When you wrote This Time I Dance, did you enjoy writing it?
Yes. I mean, and that's a good question because I did and I didn't. You know, so here's the deal. When you're following a calling, you are going to go up against your own demons. You are going to go up against your own fears. So
right.
There would be times when I was writing it that I'd go, yes, I know this is right. I know, because I was also writing a book I needed that would heal me, you know, and so that alone was valuable. But I do want to make that clarity that if you're, quote, doing your bliss, it doesn't mean it's blissful all the time. You know, that there are many times when I write, to this day, there are many times I write that it's not fun because my fears get in or my ego gets in. You know, my ego will be criticizing, like, really? You're going to use the word the again? Really? You think this is going to go somewhere? I mean, like, having to answer that stupid voice, you know, or the fears, like when, especially when I was writing This Time I Dance, with that book in particular, because it was my first, and it took me years to write it, because I was healing as I was writing. It wasn't just the writing, by the way, and your calling won't just be the activity. It will be healing your mind as you do the activity.
Absolutely.
You know, so there would be a lot of pain with it, because it would be this fear, like, oh my God, what if I've thrown my life away to write this book, and what if this never goes anywhere, and what if nobody ever reads this, or what if it's not that good, or what if I'm delusional? I mean, all those horrible things. So that part wasn't fun, but I had to continually keep answering that. And part of what kept answering it was, but it feels right, but it feels right. Why would I be given this talent if I wasn't meant to use it? Why would I be given this ability if I wasn't meant to use it? You know, and so that journey was so powerful and continues to be, because I'm going to the next levels of that, of healing, of where, you know, your ego or that smaller part of you will try to hold you back from your greatness at every turn. And part of this journey is answering it. So it's not always fun, but it's meaningful. And there are parts of it, like, again, for me, when I write or speak or coach, there are times where it's like, oh yeah, but this I came, baby. You know, like, oh yeah, this is it. So I think you get moments of those.
So important to understand that. It's really valuable. And to be able to be in the moment of exploring your gifts, your talents, your connection with spirit, regardless of what you're doing, whether your passion is to make sailboats or to make pies or to help children or whatever it might be. And as you were talking, you know what I was reminded of, because you're a writer and you're talking about your writing, I don't know if you know this story, but Ernest Hemingway, do you know about his first novel, What Happened?
No, I don't.
He had one copy of it, you know, because he didn't have a computer, and he had one copy of it. He left it on a train never got it back. I know. One copy of the first Hemingway novel. Wow. And he said, I think that every novelist should do that with their first novel.
Well, it's interesting. It's really weird that you say this, because I almost never have shared this publicly. But that happened with This Time I Dance. The first year I was writing it was the first year I'd left law, and I was writing it, and I wrote for a year. And people kept asking me, have you saved it? You know, have you saved it on your computer? And I was like, what does that mean? Which is not the right answer. And I tried saving it, and this is a billion years ago in the days of floppy disks or whatever.
Right,
I
right.
tried saving it, and I erased the entire thing after writing for a year. Same thing, erased
Holy
the entire
moly.
Thing, did not have a copy. Yep, yep. And I think Spirit was going, that was the first version was Tama's manifesto of all that had been wrong and who did me wrong. You know, like, and the Spirit probably said, that's very lovely. And now let's write something useful for others. But that's also how you know a calling, because I thought at the time, well, maybe I should just give up. Maybe Spirit just gave me a huge sign that I'm not supposed to do this. But I just came back to, I don't know what else to do. I don't know what else I'm supposed to do. This is what I want. So that's fascinating. I did not know that Hemingway story.
Yeah, I'm so glad you told us that story, too, about yourself, because
mm-hmm.
a lot of people would give up at that point. A lot of people would take it as a sign, but
mm-hmm.
I think you're 100% right that it was Spirit's way of saying, okay, you got all that crap out of your system, and now you can write
mm-hmm.
what can be of service to many, many, many people. And, yeah. So what if
it's mm-hmm. also a good it's a good story for people to know about too, because A Course in Miracles says that nothing real can be threatened. Nothing mm. real can be threatened. And you know what's interesting for me? I've had so many rejections, I've had so many obstacles, I've had so many challenges that have happened. But that real desire doesn't go away. Nothing real can be threatened. It's like, you know, because I thought about giving up. I thought, well, maybe I should, or, you know, but it was like, you know, I always tell my clients, you don't get to choose what you love. It chooses you. You don't get to choose what you love. It chooses you. And it's the thing that will stay consistent with you. It will stay consistent. It will keep coming back.
It's true. It's true. It hounds you. It won't let
mm-hmm.
you alone. It's I
mm-hmm.
always say God is relentless. I mean,
yes.
seriously, God is relentless. So
yes.
don't fight God, because you won't win.
Yes.
You know?
Yes, yes, yes.
Yeah.
That's great.
Well, listen, we're coming to the final minutes here, and it goes by so fast. I love talking with you. I always do, and it's such a pleasure. One of the things I'd like to do is I'd like to let people know that your books have so many practical things in them of what people can do who would like to be in this exploration. And you told us in the pre-chat that you've got a retreat at Kripalu
mm-hmm.
mid-October.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's a beautiful retreat center in Western Massachusetts, in the Berkshires.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And also, we're running a special all this month that, and into October, too, if people, the sooner you join us, the better. I've never run this special before. It's really amazing. It's $149, and for that, you get 8 weeks of A Course in Miracles with me, a video, audio, with a class that's live here in Denver. But not only that, you get the 8 weeks of A Course in Miracles, but you get 3 months of free group coaching with me in the Inspired and Unstoppable Life Tribe. So I've never run that deal before, and I'm really excited about it. I just wanted to package something together that would just give people so much support to do it. And in the Inspired and Unstoppable Life Tribe, tribe. I'm really there. It's live access to me. I will answer any question. I love doing that and supporting you over time to keep you inspired, to keep you in that mindset, whether you know what your dream is, you don't know what your dream is. So that whole package is a full mindset package, and it's $149. You can't beat that. A coaching session with me is double that for just 40 minutes. You get 3 months free and 8 weeks of the Course in Miracles too. And just you can write to us just the word connect at tamakeeves.com, and we can set you up.
That's wonderful.
And also, can I also tell people about a free download that we've been offering?
Please.
Is that okay? Yes, just because if you just want something to listen to right now, like you haven't had enough of me and Jennifer, there's a great recording that we've been giving away for free where it's called Your True Desire, How to Discover Everything You're Meant to Be. Your True Desire, How to Discover Everything You're Meant to Be. It's free. It's actually it's from a Life Tribe call, so you can experience some of that. And it's on my website, tamakeeves.com, and then it's got /borrowed-wisdom, tamakeeves.com/borrowed-wisdom, and you get Your True Desire, How to Discover Everything You're Meant to Be. So join us there.
Sweet. Yes. I knew that I had to invite you to this series. I always listen to Spirit, who to invite. I'm so glad you said yes, Tama, because I know how busy you are.
I know you and I worked through a lot to make this happen.
We did.
Yes.
But
yes.
You know, you're just so helpful to people in the creativity and the workplace and the work.
Yes.
And right now I'm on such a mission to support the people who are clear. They're here to shine the light and to be light workers in this world, to be an inspirational presence in this world, and that's of course what you're doing all the time, is supporting those people. So I'm so grateful for you taking the time. I am going to say a prayer to close us out.
Can I just thank you for a second? I mean, thank you for all the hard work that you've put in to make this kind of series possible and to continue these kinds of conversations, because I know behind the scenes what that's like, you know. And I really, really thank you for that gift. And I just want to say one quick thing also, just as a final message to people that are listening. Please don't ever think that your gifts are frivolous. Don't ever think that your gifts are frivolous. We need you. We need your gifts in the world right now. Our world needs you more than ever. Our world needs all of us. So thank you for listening to this. And please use those gifts. Like right now, do something. So thank you.
Oh, so inspiring. Yes. And Tama, this is I think your third time doing a Living A Course in Miracles series. It's our 13th series. And you were also a guest on my radio show at least one time, I hope in the future again, so people can also find those conversations that we've had in the past. And every one of them is crazy inspiring. So,
because we got good juju.
We do. We are inspired ladies.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, we are. And we're on the same path. Thank you.
Yes. Inspired by God. So I invite everyone to place their hand on their heart as we give thanks for Tama's precious life and her willingness, her courage, her strength of heart, her unstoppable nature. So grateful and thankful for this beautiful example of living passion, living spiritual practice, dedication, devotion, willingness. So we partner up with the higher Holy Spirit self, and we claim these gifts in ourselves, for ourselves. This is what I know for each and every one of us. We're laying on the altar all sense of lack or limitation. We're letting it go, dissolving and resolving it permanently back to the root cause, so we never experience any sense of unworthiness ever again. All are worthy. All are called. We are grateful to say yes to answering the call to shine the light of our gifts and talents. In gratitude, we let it be, and so it is. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Tama. God bless you.
Thank you.
Mwah.
Mwah.
This is Jennifer Hadley again. I invite you to remember that your dedication to your life of love is the best gift that you can share with the world. Love is the only healer, and it's always available to you for the asking. Remember, too, that you cannot have that which you're unwilling to share. Share the love today. Love out loud, and know that all boats rise on this holy tide of love. Thank you for joining us. Please go to jenniferhadley.com for more tools and practical loving support every day.